Hello. It's good to be here. I think I made probably more than just Tim a little bit nervous this morning. It takes a little bit of getting used to coming with a little family. And timing sometimes. We were pushing the edge of the timing envelope. But it's good to be here. I'm glad that I'm able to come up here and share with you. And it's always an enjoyable experience to be able to share in the Word. And today I'm going to be talking about the title I have today. It's called New Hope. And what I'm kind of thinking about here is that most people have different times throughout through the year where something starts anew. Might be maybe some people mark it by a birthday, anniversaries, maybe a fiscal year for those of you in business. Those are some of the obvious ones. And then, of course, there's the actual new year. For me, this time of year, as a school teacher, is a time that I really focus on, is about being a new year. The fall, and I love the fall. There's all kinds of things starting up. School, for me, I enjoy that, obviously, or I shouldn't be teaching. The beginning of fall signifies the start of school, hunting season coming around, football season starting. There's just all kinds of great things coming in the fall, and I enjoy each one of them. And I also just enjoy the changes in the weather and all that stuff. But as a school teacher, it's a fresh start. You know, you get a fresh start there with a new group of kids, and it's a privilege to work with them and teach and learn from them. But you know, it's anytime you're starting something new, it's always a little bit nervous, and it's nervous for the teachers as well as the students. We teachers worry about, you know, are we going to be able to serve the group we're getting? Are we going to be able to reach all our children, because it's, you know, you get a group of about 30 kids and you don't always mesh. I mean, personalities are personalities at any age, and you have to be on your game to make sure you're reaching the kids the way they need to be taught and to do your best to meet their needs. So there's concerns that go through our heads as we prepare for those first days of school and beginning a fresh new group. But overall, though, everybody's optimistic and hopeful of the start of something new, of the start of a new school year. We, as a teacher, I hope that the trainings that I've taken, either in the spring or the summer, or classes I've taken, or whatever, the new ideas that I'm going to be implementing in my classroom, I'm hoping that those will be useful. Another thing that's changed for me in the last few months, obviously, is Olivia's here with us now, and that's becoming a new dad is a huge beginning, and there's all kinds of new things happening with her. She's just now starting to roll over all the time, and she's starting to learn how to move her body around and ambulate, kind of. She is right now, I call her a little inchworm, because she'll roll over onto her belly, but that's not how she's moved around. When she's wanting to move, she's on her back, and she just kind of arches and squirms around, but she'll move. She'll be in one spot 1 minute, and then she'll be a couple feet away, and it takes her a little bit of time, but she's getting there. And so we've got those new beginnings and the things like that that's starting with her. Lots of different things, and it seems like all the time we're finding something new with her. And, you know, and then there's also many things that I hope for her in her life, and that's kind of the big ideas of the hope that she has, a new start. She's got whole thing in front of her and a lot of hope in my part and Joanne's part and everybody else's part who's being a part of her life. But being refreshed and starting anew is something that I think about a lot. And I think about it when I study and I think about starting fresh, getting fresh starts, because for me, and again, one of the things going back to my teaching, I try to give students a fresh start. And each student, like again, we have personality differences, and kids are no different than others. So I always try to give kids a fresh start in my room. I don't dig into their last year. I don't want to know the teachers before them. I try to avoid finding out their opinion of them, because that is an opinion. I want to make my own opinion, and because my relationship might be different with them. And so, you know, I always try to give fresh starts for that. And I also know that I don't want somebody prejudging me, and because I know I fall short. But anyways, I think about fresh starts a lot. And what I'm going to do today is I'm going to try and break down a little bit of a scripture that's well known, and it's that illustrates, kind of gives us an idea of the stages we may face when we're talking about hope. And really, when I think about hope, I think more of a promise. So the passage I've looked at and studied is John chapter 4, and I'm not looking at all the verses, but just the passage from verses 1 through 42. And this is the passage that is about the time when Jesus meets the woman at the well. And this is, it's a longer passage. And again, so I'm going to be kind of breaking in this different parts of it and talking about that. And there's tons to learn from it. There's lots of lessons we can learn from that passage. But I'm going to be looking closely at the woman and her situation and how Jesus worked with her. And so that's my goal, is to work through that passage. And I'm also going to relate it to our experiences and how we are like the woman at the well at some stage in our life. And as you think about it, I'd like you to try to identify maybe where you're at in your stage. You know, where is your hope? What is your, where are you at? And this will make more sense. If you think about that question as I go through, hopefully I'll make more sense to you. The first part I'm going to look at is I'm going to look at the beginning of the passage, chapter 4 and verses 4 through 9 of John. Gets us started. And now Jesus, and it's Jesus, it says, now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. So there's a couple things I want to look at in that initial exchange. And again, I'm trying to focus on the woman. And so first, look at the time of day that the woman is coming out to get water. The passage says it's nearly noon. Why is this important? Why is that mentioned? The importance, I think, is that it gives us an indication of the status of the woman as she's going to the well. How is she perceived in her community? And if you kind of look at this a little bit and kind of know the history of when people went and got water, she's not going at the optimal time to go get water. Packing water was not an easy chore. It was big, I imagine, big jars that they put it in and not an easy transport thing. So it wasn't like today where you get a plastic gallon and just pack it back from Safeway. It wasn't necessarily the optimal time to go because it's the middle of the day. The sun's at its zenith. It's at its highest point. It's going to be the hottest time of day. So she's doing a chore that requires physical exertion, and she's doing this in the middle of the day, and we kind of think that maybe this is because she's not the most popular person in her community. She's an outcast of her community, in fact. She doesn't get the water at the same time the other women do, or the other people, which would be in the cooler parts of the day. Instead, she's relegated to pack the heavy water containers when the sun is at its peak. And I think when I try to picture what it would be like, I kind of think of it as being, you know, a nice July day in eastern Oregon. You know, that's kind of the terrain I envision. I've never been to the area that this story takes place, but I envision a deserty type community where it's really dry, really hot, and not a time when you want to be out in the middle of the sun. The next part that demonstrates the status of the woman is when she is surprised to have Jesus talk to her. And this is before she realizes who he is. At first, she just knows that he is Jewish and that is unacceptable for Jews and Samaritans to associate at all. And then he wants her to get him water. And she is completely surprised. Again, this further illustrates kind of her point of view, which is a state of hopelessness. She is in a point where she is hopeless. First, she is shunned by her own people, and Samaritans are not permitted to interact with Jews, so she is at the bottom of the bottom as far as the class system that is at the time. She has little hope. And we learn later in the verses that she is shunned by her people because of her marital history. But overall, she's in a point of hopelessness and downcast. And she doesn't have much reason to hope in her situation. And whether, you know, and then taking it to how we might see ourselves, you know, whether we always know it or not, sometimes we are in a position where we feel like she may feel hopeless. We have points of hopelessness sometimes in our lives. Now, it might not be as overt as the public shunning that this woman was receiving, but for one reason or another, we have and will be or may be in a place of hopelessness. We have felt shunned. We felt refused at different times in our lives. If nothing else, you go back to your school days. I'm sure there was a time, because I see it every year, and all the time, where kids are mean to each other and they outcast a kid for who knows what reason, never to make sense necessarily. But we have periods of hopelessness. And sometimes, you know, we put ourselves in these positions of hopelessness by the poor choices we make. But sometimes it's not our fault. It's not always stuff we do. We may feel a sense of hopelessness due to financial insecurity. Maybe we've lost a job, a downsizing, or also for illness, and not necessarily our illness. I know for me, you get pretty low when you see somebody you love sick, and it can be a very dark time. You feel pretty hopeless because you feel powerless and helpless. So those are different times when you might have a period of hopelessness, and whatever causes, I think most of us can relate to having a feeling of hopelessness. But this woman chose a great time to come to the well. Because as she goes to the well, her hope begins to be restored through the conversation she has with Jesus. As we continue to read through the passage, verses 10 through 26, we see the continuance of the conversation. We see her confusion when Jesus talks to her of living water. In verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I don't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." At this point, she still seems to be thinking of earthly issues, earthly water, while Jesus, obvious to us now, is talking of eternal life. But she is at first just hopeful that she won't need to take that chore on. And I also think that perhaps she's being a little bit intentionally difficult, obtuse maybe, where she's maybe just kind of, you know, whatever, just kind of not maybe really buying into what he's saying at first too. But as she continues on, Jesus continues to explain to her, because she's confused perhaps about the structure of worship, and Jesus explains to her how worship will change, how the old ways of worshiping will change. And then finally in verse 25 and 26, we see this exchange. And the woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." One thing that I wish that I could, that the Bible is a little more explicit with, is to see the reactions of people when they have an event like this transpire for them. This moment, I mean, can you imagine being her at that time when she realized what was being said to her and who was saying it to her? If we don't see much of her initial reaction, and I would like to see that, but it's not important, but I imagine her being stunned, perhaps a little bit overcome with emotion. And again, while it isn't mentioned in my mind, I see her maybe making a gesture of reverence towards Jesus. Perhaps she bows. Perhaps, you know, in that dusty noontime heat. But whatever she did, we don't know for sure. And it really, it isn't that important, but it's just my curiosity. I'd like to know how she reacted. At the very least, though, you know what I hope for? I hope that in the excitement of the moment that she at least dipped some water for Jesus. Because I mean, she'd been traveling through that desert, and I'm sure he was extremely thirsty physically, and he'd been walking a long time. So I hope at least she, you know, on all that excitement and all that revelation, that she got him a drink of water. What I really think, though, that happened is that the Samaritan woman's hope was renewed. And she found her hope again in Jesus, and we see that in her eagerness to go tell others about him. And something that I also noticed that I think was interesting in that passage is that when the disciples do return, that their lack of surprise that Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman, they didn't think anything of it when they got there. And that, to me, indicates that this was not an uncommon occurrence. They knew that Jesus would talk to anybody, anytime, anywhere, and that these interactions were commonplace to them, and that it didn't even require them to comment. And they just knew that Jesus would love anybody. So it goes to show that we can all be new in Christ, too. So the hope that we can gain from this story is that we can all be saved in Christ. It doesn't matter where we fall in society. Jesus doesn't discriminate nor care about social norms or classes. He accepts all those who believe and acknowledge him as Savior. And we all have hope, and more importantly, we all have the promise of Christ. We see the other examples in the Bible, and I'm not going to delve into these, just some names if you want to reread them or read them for the first time. We've got Zacchaeus and his story, and another thing I thought of too was that maybe the disciples didn't react because they remember their own story. Many of the disciples did not come from privileged beginnings. Many of them were from very humble beginnings or outcasts themselves. Some of them were fishermen, and as we know, or as is at that time historically speaking, the fishermen were not high class individuals. They were not great participants in the society. They were kind of on the outskirts. There was not a real honorable position to be in to be a fisherman at that time. We also see later Jesus asking Saul and bringing Paul into the fold. And we see on the cross that he saves the sinner that's nailed beside him. And we just see all kinds of examples of Jesus using what might be considered in our judgment, in our erroneous judgment perhaps, that he's using people that maybe are not socially accepted as much. But it just goes to indicate that anybody can be saved and anybody can be involved. There's so many stories like that. So he's got her and he's had her go back and she's went and told people. And now she's becoming an ambassador for him instantly. And once we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we then too can become ambassadors for Christ. And the woman at the well immediately went to her town and brought people to see Jesus. She'd known Jesus for a very short time, and yet he used her immediately to bring others to him. And I find that interesting and revealing as well. Often, and I've used these excuses before too, people say, well, I haven't been a Christian long enough. Well, I don't know enough about it. I can't. That's not for me. Or don't have an experience in that. Well, the Samaritan woman, she didn't have any experience either. And she probably didn't know a bunch of the history or couldn't tell the stories of the Old Testament very well. I imagine her probably not being highly educated in that those events. Although she did mention some different things, but overall she's not experienced in what Jesus is offering. But she still is used. And what she could do in her newfound promise, her newfound hope, was that she could communicate to others her hope. She could tell and profess to people that Jesus has saved her and renewed her hope, renewed her chance for life. And can't we all do that when we're truly saved? We don't have to be the most knowledgeable people. There's people, I'm not the most knowledgeable person, and there's you don't have to have the greatest knowledge to be able to share your salvation story with people. And it may surprise you who the people that are placed in front of you might be that you can share with. It might not be the people you expect, or it might not even be the people you wish that you could reach. So, but we can profess that ultimate gift, and Jesus proves that here, and instantly she is professing his love and bringing people to him. And we can become ambassadors for Christ And we need to be ready for people to change the way they treat us, too, when this happens. Friendships change. We might be treated differently by family. It's not always positive interactions. Some people that are not believers may, you know, face ridicule. People mock people who are religious. That's a common occurrence. But as ambassadors, we just need to reach out and love and do our very best not to alienate people from the church. In verse 34 and 35, we read that Jesus says, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me to finish his work. Don't you have a saying that it is still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." Jesus is not talking about the real fields, obviously. He's talking about the people that are there in front of them, that they are sent to work with. The people are ready to be brought to Christ. And I believe that we too are in a time when the fields are ready to be harvested. And that if we open our eyes, that we have an opportunity to harvest and bring people to Christ. There are so many people in all walks of life looking for hope and looking for the promise. They may not realize it, but once they find this promise, they will have their hope restored. So we have that opportunity in front of us now, I think at a time maybe greater than it's been in recent history. So we have a chance to witness. We have a chance to bring people into the fold and bring people to Christ. And we can witness to people who are hungry to learn about him and learn what Jesus is really like. So at the beginning, I asked you to think about, where are you with your hope? Where are you in your walk? Where are you with your promise? What stage are you at? I hope that each person in here is filled with hope that a relationship with a church in Christ with what the relationship with church and Christ can provide. Hope everyone here is trying to find out how they can be an ambassador for Christ and lead others to the hope and reward that is available through his promise. But I also know there's probably people here who maybe are a little bit hopeless. And that if you haven't been baptized, I know that we can help you get that done, and I know that we can help you get the hope that Christ offers and the promise. And I've never performed a baptism, but I know that there are people here who can and will help you. And it would be, you just wouldn't be a regret you would ever have. It's the best thing you can do is make that commitment. And I don't know how many of you have been following social media lately, but if maybe some of you know about the Ice Bucket Challenge. Well, this is way better than the Ice Bucket Challenge. A, the water's warm. Warmer. So, you know, this is a great thing for people. You know, if you haven't been baptized, step forward. Those of you who have, remember to be an ambassador for Christ.